All right, good morning. It's good to see you all this morning from up here. I always wondered when this day, if it would come or when it would come. So, no, it's a blessing to be able to speak to you all here today. I trust the Lord will use this in some small way in your hearts. I have a few questions for us just as we begin this morning. Actually, the song service was a blessing to me already, but just a question for you. You can acknowledge this just by a raised hand. Who here today believes God has called you to serve him? You could say, I believe God has called me to serve him. Obviously, a very general question. I kind of figured that's why you're all here this morning in some way. But who would say, I believe that God has even clarified or given a specific desire, specific gifting, a specific way he's clarified to me that I believe he wants me to serve him? Who could say that by upraised hand? It's fine, you can't. Maybe there's some things you still are seeking God for. I thought that as well. You know, even as we sang step by step, I'll walk with Jesus, I'll follow him in that first song, I just looked out across this group here, and I was very encouraged because from what I can see anyways, I could look like a lot of young people who are serious about walking with Jesus step by step, following him. And again, that's why you're here today. That's why we're at Bible College, is because we do believe God's called us to serve him. Now, if I were to ask this, how many here believe that at some point in your future, you're going to stop following Jesus and you're going to end up denying him? I'm not asking for a raise of hands, but what if I were? Now, that question, of course, brings up a whole lot of other questions. How is that possible? What would be the occasion? What are the circumstances? What am I going to face? Fact is, none of us can answer that question, obviously, because none of us know the future. But we can study a group of people who were committed to following Jesus. A group of people just like you and me, in fact, maybe even more committed than we are. They were very committed to following Jesus, so much that they swore they would die for Jesus before denying him. You probably know who I'm talking about this morning. This group of people is the 12 disciples, the 12 followers of Jesus. And have you ever considered why they left Jesus? Why they denied him in Jesus' greatest moment of weakness? They were gone. They all fled. Why was that? A group who had given everything. They had given everything to follow Jesus. A group who had already faced Jesus almost being killed in the midst of crowds that Jesus had escaped from who were trying to stone him, trying to push him off that cliff. Remember that time there? Had already faced the Pharisees and the religious leaders trying to catch Jesus, trying to kill him. The religious leaders had been planning for over 2 years by this point. The disciples had been there. They had been loyal to Jesus. Thousands of people had left Jesus by this point. They thought the miracles were cool. That was pretty amazing. They liked the bread. They liked the food. But they weren't ready to give up everything to follow Jesus. But these people, these men were. They were. And yet they still denied Jesus. Today I invite you to consider a well-known passage, probably one of the most studied passages in the Bible, and take a fresh perspective on the disciples as they encounter the crucifixion of Jesus on their path to follow him. As we consider this story, I want to propose to you that we're going to find ultimately the disciples didn't deny Jesus because they weren't committed to him or didn't mean what they said or somehow lost the faith in who Jesus really was or didn't have the character to stand for him when the pressure came. But rather, they denied him because they had their own expectations of how they would serve the Messiah. Talking about expectations. Let's pray. Father, I just ask now that you'd speak to us through your word. Lord, there's so much here. This really could be a whole series of messages as we go through so much today. Lord, just give me wisdom to know what to say, that I'd only say what you would have. And ultimately, Holy Spirit, I'm depending on you to take your word and to apply it to each individual. Lord, you know exactly where everyone here is at. You know where I'm at. And Lord, would you speak to us? Would you purify us today? Would you point out to us our self, our own desires are getting in the way of fully understanding your will for us and of following you. And Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn first. We're going to go to a bunch of passages today. We're going to fly through some passages here through this story. But turn first to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I bring us here to really what I believe chronologically is the first time that Jesus would tell his disciples of his coming death and resurrection. We're going to come to this passage here. We're going to start in verse 13 of Matthew 16. Verse 13 of Matthew 16. It reads, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that the Son of Man am?' And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets,'" Isaiah, Jeremiah here. "He says unto them," Jesus says unto them, "'But whom say ye that I am?' Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Son of the living God.'" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is saying to thee that thou art Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that Jesus was the Christ. I'm just going to pause here. This is pretty amazing. We're very familiar with these verses, but Simon Peter's statement here, "You're the Messiah. You're the Anointed One. You are the Son of the living God." Wow, what a proclamation. And then Jesus goes on to tell them that because who he is, this is what he's going to do in this world. He's going to build his church. He's going to build his assembly. These men, Peter, and these disciples would have a key part in building this church. They would be part of bringing in the kingdom of God. He says, "I'm going to give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And I believe that when Jesus was saying this to Peter, to the disciples, that largely as a group, they were all in for this. They were all in to build this church, whatever this exactly would be, to expand the kingdom of God. Jesus is giving them the keys of the kingdom. Wow, this is amazing. Verse 21, "From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem," a place. He's telling them where he's going to go, Jerusalem, "and he's going to suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be," what? "Killed." He's telling them, "I'm going to be killed." And he's telling them who's going to do it, these religious leaders, "and be raised again the third day." He's going to rise again. He's telling them about his resurrection, even when it's going to happen, 3 days, the third day. That's pretty specific, wouldn't you say? They know where it's going to happen. They know who's going to do it. They know that Jesus is going to be killed, but they know that he's going to be risen again on the third day. Then verse 22, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee.'" Now, Peter here, I don't think Peter is trying to stop Jesus from building his kingdom. I think that Peter is trying to stop the church from going forward. In fact, I think Peter that. All of a sudden he hears Jesus saying, "Wait, I'm going to be killed. He's going to be killed. This doesn't make sense. That can't happen. How can we bring in the king? He's killed. That's not going to work." See, according to his expectation, what he thought it would be. It's very interesting here because I don't think Peter is trying to stop Jesus from the for building his kingdom. In fact, I think Peter's all in on it. But when he hears that Jesus is killed, he says, "Lord, you can't be killed. How are we going to build this church if you're killed? How are we going to bring a kingdom if you're killed? It's not going to work." At least, according to Peter's plan, was it going to work? And notice the response of Jesus. He turns and says unto Peter, verse 23, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Isn't that amazing? That Jesus turns around and says, "What you're saying to me right now is of the devil." It was the will of the Father. Of course, we know this. From the beginning of time, it was the will of the Father that Jesus would come and be killed, would pay for the sins of the world, and rise again. And so when Peter's speaking against that, he's speaking against the will of the Father. He's now speaking on the side of Satan. But I don't think Peter was speaking on the side of Satan because he wanted to be. No, I think Peter very much wanted to be on the side of Jesus. Yet because he has his own expectation of what's supposed to happen, he's actually getting in the way of the plan of the Heavenly Father. Now, we're just starting into these things here, but I want us to consider this morning, I don't think anyone here has the desire to go your own way, to do your own thing. No, I think all of us here, even your gifts, your calling, what you believe God's preparing you for, is to serve God. It is to build the church. It is to expand the kingdom of God. But do you realize that if you have your own expectation of how that's going to happen, and that's different from the will of the Heavenly Father, do you realize that you're actually on the side of Satan? That's a serious thing to consider. And of course, Jesus goes on in verse 24, he says unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus begins to show them the path. The path to building the kingdom is through the cross. The path to expanding the church is through death. You know, God's calling all of us to death this morning. And I asked the question earlier, who here believes you're going to deny Jesus someday, you know? You could ask the question, who's going to die for him? Well, that's not really the key question. The question is, who's willing to follow Jesus and be crucified? And now he's beginning to open this way to build the church, the way to expand the kingdom, to actually deny ourselves to the point of death. Maybe our bodies die, maybe they don't. But in our spirit, we're dead to ourselves. And that's what Jesus is beginning to open up to the disciples, really for the first time, at least in relation to his death. Now, we find if we were to read through the scriptures up to the point of Jesus' crucifixion that there's several more times he brings this up. He tells his disciples what's going to happen. Now go to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to go right through the story here. Matthew chapter 26. We're just going to go through this passage. I'll pause along the way and point some things out as we go through the story. Matthew 26, verse 1, and it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be what? Crucified. Here it is again. Here it is again. He even tells them how he's going to die. He's not going to have an arrow go through him. He's going to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests, for verse 3, and the scribes and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. So, of course, we know this has been going on for over a year now, trying to catch Jesus and kill him. But now they're really determined about it. Now, in verse 6, we read a story here that's recorded through several of the Gospels. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat. What purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Now, John 12 actually clarifies that it was specifically Judas Iscariot who asked this question. Interesting. Judas Iscariot. What's Judas thinking about? Thinking about money. What's he care about? He doesn't care about Jesus. He's not catching the fact that Jesus is about to die, even though he's going to betray him. He's not catching the fact that Jesus is about to die, though he's going to betray him. Is he? I don't think so. No. He's thinking about, oh man, we could have sold this. We could have made a lot. Give it to the poor. Well, yeah. Give it to the poor. Got to mention that. But we could have sold it for a lot. Could have sold it for a lot. Of course, Jesus' response says in verse 10, why trouble ye the woman, for she hath wrought a good work on me? For the poor ye have always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment in my body, she did it for my, what? Another hint. My burial? Wait, my burial? Verse 13, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Then verse 14, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will you that ye give unto me, and I deliver unto him unto you? Notice the first part of the question. What are you going to give me? Again, you can see what Judas' heart is. How much money can I make? How much money can I make off of betraying Jesus? What will you give me? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he saw opportunity to betray him. But again, I think the focus is very clear. Judas, it's not that Judas hates Jesus. No, what will you give me? What will you give me? How much money can I make off of this? You can see where Judas' heart is. Now, let's see here. Jesus tells his disciples to go and make ready for the Passover. We're going to skip down here. Verse 20. Now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, verily I say unto you, he says, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Look at their response, verse 22. They were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say, Lord, is it I? Look at their response. The disciples, they don't want to betray him. They're pretty concerned about this. Again, another opportunity to see. I think they're pretty committed to Jesus. They're exceeding sorrowful. Lord, is it I? Jesus answers and says unto them, verse 23, he that dips his hand with fish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goes as is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Wow. Verse 25, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? Thou hast said. And as they were to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks. He gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Again, he's talking about his death. Like, any normal thinking person is going to be catching the fact that I think Jesus might die soon. You know what I'm saying? Like, you read through this, and it's like all over. You know, like, everything Jesus is saying is focused on his death. And also mentions of his resurrection and his burial, all these pieces. Jesus is talking about it all over. And again, we've had record of it four or five times before this, and that's not probably the complete record of, obviously not the complete record of all that Jesus said to disciples. Who knows how many times he had told them? We don't know. But again, it's pretty clear here. I mean, if you're listening to Jesus, I think you might catch the fact that he's going to die and he's going to be buried. In verse 29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in the kingdom, in my Father's kingdom. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Verse 31, then Jesus saith unto disciples, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, there it is, the resurrection, I will go before you into Galilee. Look at the response of the disciples to this. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of you, yet will I never be offended. And you know what? I think Peter really meant it. I don't think Peter was joking around. I think Peter's pretty serious. But then what does Jesus say to him in response? Verily I say unto you that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Boy, this had to be so confusing to Peter. He vehemently denies it. Look in his response in verse 35. Peter says to him, though I should die with you, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said who? All the disciples. All of them. There's all saying, Jesus, we're ready to die with you. And you know what? I really do. I think the disciples were that committed to Jesus. They'd already been with him in some harrowing situations that Jesus had barely escaped with his life. Already left all. They're ready. They know the threats. They know that the religious leaders hate Jesus and want to kill him. They're not dumb. They know that. Yet here they are. They're ready to die for Jesus. How can it be that in just a few verses later in this chapter, we're going to read of them leaving, of them fleeing, and of Peter denying Jesus? How is that possible? Well, reading on here, verse 36, then comes Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane and says unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, began to be sorrowful and very heavy, and said unto them, my soul, even tells them, even unto death, tarry here and watch. I can't imagine what that would have been like to be with Jesus at that point in one of really an amazing moment of probably the greatest display of the weakness of him as a man. We get to see into the life. It's hard for us to fully comprehend what it means to be fully God and fully man, but we can certainly see Jesus' humanity here. Probably at one of his weakest moments, wrestling with obedience to the will of his heavenly Father. He comes to his disciples, look at this, verse 39. And he went a little further and he fell on his face and prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." I want us to consider the fact that when Jesus calls us to die, he's died to ourselves. He's not calling us to do something he's never done. No, Jesus, he grappled with this fully. It's an amazing thing. And verse 40, he comes unto his disciples and he finds them asleep. Boy, what an hour to be asleep. What an hour to be asleep. Do you ever wish you could be there in the garden with Jesus? Like, I wouldn't be asleep. I'd have been awake. Of course, it's because you know the story. But they didn't. They didn't. They had their own idea of what was going to happen. I don't think they thought what was about to happen was really going to happen. And you know what? I wonder how many times there's an important time when God's calling us to be, to watch with him, to be awake. We're going to talk about this later on in the message towards the end. I wonder how many times we miss key times in our lives when God's calling us, when Jesus is calling us to watch with him, to be awake. You can't imagine what Jesus might have felt, what it would be like to hear these words. He comes to Peter, he says, "What? Could you not watch with me just 1 hour?" Wow. Amazing thing that Jesus would be in this place where he's pleading with the disciples, "Couldn't you just watch with me? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." The disciples, they didn't see the need for prayer. They didn't see how they needed the strength of their heavenly Father to stand loyal with his Son. Jesus needed the strength to go through and to yield himself to be crucified, to become the payment for the sins of the whole world. He needed the strength of the heavenly Father to stand with him. It wasn't a time to sleep. It was a time of desperate need for the strength that only comes from the heavenly Father. Verse 42, he went away again for the second time and prayed, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them asleep again. For the second time, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, "Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he that is at hand doth betray me." And while he yet spake, Judas, one of the 12, came with him, a great multitude with swords, with staves, probably spears of sorts, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, "Whomsoever I kiss, the same as he, hold him fast." I would think that they probably knew who Jesus was, but here's the sign. Here's the sign. Of course, it's fulfilling prophecy too. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Master," and he kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Imagine being Judas and hearing that question from Jesus. "Why are you come?" What a dagger that must have been into the heart of Judas' soul. Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. The soldiers come and they take Jesus. What do disciples do? They run away. They're scared. Is that the next thing that happens? Mm-mm. This is why I believe the disciples, they're serious about dying for Jesus. And behold, one of them, look at verse 51, "Behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword." I bet most, if not all, the disciples had some sort of sword on them. We know there was a zealot in their midst. But here's Peter. He draws his sword and struck his servant, the high priest, and smote off his ear. I'm pretty sure that when Peter was going to strike this servant, he wasn't trying to cut off his ear. That would actually be pretty remarkable if he was. That's a pretty good aim. Pew, just the ear. Got it. Nope. I'm pretty sure that Peter's going for the neck. He's going to cut off this guy's head. And you know what that means? If he's going to kill one of the servants of the high priest who's got a whole company of soldiers with him, they're ready to fight. These guys are ready to die. They're ready to die for Jesus. It's not that they're not loyal to him. They just thought that they would die fighting. They thought they would die fighting next to Jesus. So when we're about to read what's going to happen, think of that from that perspective. We're ready to die fighting for Jesus, but watch Jesus' response. It's going to absolutely blow the disciples away because it's not what they expected. It's totally different. Then Jesus said unto him, "Get the rest of them. Get his head off. Nope, that's not what he said. Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? The disciples got to be saying, then do it. Do it. Well, you can do it. Come on, we got to see this kingdom go forward. We got to start this church thing you were talking about. Call those legions of angels. Verse 54, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? And the same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out against a thief with swords and stake? Take me? The disciples are like, yeah. Not over my dead body are you going to take Jesus. I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Wow. I honestly think the disciples were there expecting to die with Jesus. And when Jesus makes no protest, he puts that ear on, he heals it, he tells them to put away their swords. They don't know how else to serve Jesus. They can't defend him. They can't help. The only way they know how to help him is to tell him, you can't do that. Put the swords away. You can't defend me. You can't fight. They're totally bewildered. What do we do? Jesus is just going to go with him? He's not even going to put up a protest? He's telling us not to fight, but he's not calling his legions of angels to come fight for him? What do we do? What's going on? How's this kingdom going to go forward? How are the Romans going to be overthrown? How's the church? How's that church going to get started? We have no clue. We have no clue. And the only response at this point was, Lord, here you are in a moment, a life-threatening moment. We don't even know what to do. We don't even know how to serve you. They're bewildered. They're confused. It wasn't what they expected. They forsook him, and they fled. But Peter, look at verse 58. Peter follows him afar off into the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see what? To see what? Peter's like, I gotta just see. Is Jesus actually gonna stay there? Maybe he's just gonna go with them and then he's gonna escape. I gotta see what's gonna happen. I don't think they're gonna actually kill him. No, they can't do Jesus. We see him escape, we see the miracles. Peace be still. If you raise Lazarus from the dead, no, they can't actually kill him. I just got to see the end of this. Oh, Jesus is going to get out of this. I know it. But of course, look at verse 69. Now Peter sat with the palace and he begins to see Jesus being spit on and being slapped and being mistreated and being accused. And Jesus isn't defending himself and he's not getting away. And he's just silent there. Just suffering all these things. Peter's not sure what to do. A damsel comes to him saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I don't know what you're saying. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And he again denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. He must have had the accent of the Galileans. Then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. He the cock crew. You know, in one sense, I think Peter was telling the truth. I think Peter was seeing a side of Jesus he didn't know. He couldn't relate with. Jesus had talked about it, but see, he had his own expectations. He missed those words. They never really sunk in. Jesus had said it all along, but that's not, no, that can't be. No. And so I think in some ways, Peter's like, I really don't know who this Jesus is. I thought I did. Do I actually know him? Obviously, yes, he's denying him. But I think part of him feels like, I really don't know who this Jesus is anymore. What's he doing? What's he allowing to happen to him? Verse 75, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. He remembered the words of Jesus. And for one point in this chapter, Peter's expectations were beginning to be aligned with Jesus, because it just happened. He just fulfilled the words of Jesus, something he said he'd never do. Not because he wasn't loyal, not because he wasn't willing to die, but because he had the wrong expectations. He didn't listen to what Jesus was actually saying. Now look at this.
chapter 27, let's go on here. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him in prison. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas betrayed him. When he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Again, I honestly don't believe that Judas thought they were going to actually get Jesus. I don't know exactly what Judas thought was going to happen. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it does point out that he was surprised. He was not expecting Jesus to actually be condemned. I think Judas somehow thought, boy, this is a great money-making endeavor. I can make some money, 30 pieces of silver, betray Jesus, and I know Jesus. I've seen all the miracles it can do. He'll get out of there, and I'm 30 pieces of silver richer. I don't know if it's exactly what he thought, but maybe something along those lines. Could have been part of his thinking. Boy, I know this Jesus. He's going to get out of this. But then imagine when he actually sees, wait, Jesus is condemned. They're going to actually try to go through with this, and Jesus hasn't gotten out of it yet. He repented himself, and he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Judas knew that Jesus was innocent. Judas knew, who Jesus really was. I don't think Judas ever was actually totally confused about who Jesus was. He knew he was innocent. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. Boy, when what happened wasn't what he expected, he wanted no part of that money. And he departed and went out and hanged himself. You know, we look at Judas and think, boy, how could you come to that point? You must not have been saved. You must not have been this. I don't know. I don't know if he was saved or not. Not fully. And that's not the point here. The point is this. Imagine what Judas would have felt like when he realized that Jesus was actually going to be condemned. Now, I do want to point out something. The Bible does say Satan entered into Judas, so it very much seems that by that point, Judas had a chance to believe in Jesus and didn't. So I want to just leave that with you all. So it does seem that Judas didn't believe. If Satan enters into his heart, it seems that way for sure. But you know, where Judas is at, though, is what led him to this point wasn't that he just hated Jesus or didn't want to believe. He chose to love money more, himself more, and he had his own expectations, his own way. And when confronted and realizing, wait, is it going to be my fault that Jesus is killed? It was a thought he couldn't live with. In fact, he thought it'd be better to be dead than to live with the weight of that on his shoulders. And he goes out and hangs himself. And the fact is that even for us as believers, sometimes when we see the consequences of our decisions and actions, maybe you're going to face this someday. You're going to feel like, I'm no good. I'm good for nothing. It'd be better if I wasn't here. That's how you're going to feel anyways. It's not true, by the way. But those feelings of Judas, we can certainly understand, and we may face some of those in our own life in different circumstances. So again, I don't think Judas is expecting Jesus to be condemned to death. Now, Luke 24. Let's go after Jesus' crucifixion and his burial. Luke 24. Just to see how ingrained the disciples' expectations were. Not listening to the words of Jesus. Luke 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass that they were much perplexed. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, and they said unto him, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Verse 8, and they remembered his words. Their expectations are starting to be aligned now. They're remembering the words of Jesus. Verse 9, and they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11, so all the rest. So this is who it was who went and heard the words of the angel. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as what? Idle tales. And they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Boy, even after this, all this has happened, they still are struggling to remember the words of Jesus. We can look and think, come on, guys, get with the program. But I'm telling you, when we're faced with different circumstances, when maybe you've had years of expectations in your life, and they don't go the way you think it will, you find yourself in a place like this, it's not so easy to put aside our expectations and hear, remember the words of Jesus. Remember the written word that God has given to us. Remember the words of the Holy Spirit. Now look in verse 44 of the same chapter, Luke 24. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you. This is Jesus talking. Now he's with his disciples. That all these things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then open ye their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things. I love verse 45. Then opened he their understanding. Boy, that's what we need. That's what we need. For the Lord to open our understanding. Now, we look at these things, and the fact is that we are going to come to points in our lives down the road where we're going to have unfulfilled expectations. All of you want to serve the Lord. I have no doubt. Some of you believe even God's given you certain giftings and callings, and I believe that that's true. But there may be things in your life that come along the path that you're not expecting. There may be ways that God's going to actually fulfill his calling that you can't even see right now. There's going to be. There's going to be trials, there's going to be hardships, there's going to be death. Whether it's physical death, I'm not saying that, but there is going to be death of sorts. You're going to face these things. What do you do when you face unfulfilled expectations, when you face dashed expectations, things didn't go the way you thought? You know, I think there's a lot of people, believers, who've left Jesus, who've denied him, who've ran away, not because they actually didn't want to follow Jesus, not because they actually didn't want to love Jesus or even serve him, but because they were so full of their own expectations, how they thought it was going to be, they didn't stop to actually hear the words of Jesus. I believe that there's even believers who sat in these same chairs, friends of mine, who have gone quite a different way, you might say. Not because they didn't love Jesus or didn't want to follow him, but because at some point in their lives, they let their own expectation, their own thoughts, their own way get in the way of what Jesus was actually doing in their lives. And they didn't trust him. So now the answer, turn to Psalm 62. Psalm 62, and we'll just fly through this here at the end. Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8. So I want to leave you with a few pointers here. Number one, how can we align our expectations with the will of God? How can we prepare? Well, number one, wait on God alone. Wait on God alone. Psalm 62, 5 through 8. My soul, wait thou only upon God. For my expectation is what? From him. Listen, when we take time to wait on God, that's when we can have our expectation be from him. To wait means to be silent, to be still, to cease, or to rest. And that word expectation is translated 23 times as hope, expectation. In fact, it's actually translated as the thing that I long for. The word expectation for the thing that I long for is from him. Job said this, oh, that I might have my request and that God would grant me the thing that I long for. Grant me my expectation. This is what this is. So the answer here, wait on God alone. Take time to be silent, to be still, to cease from all activity, to rest before him. Then the next verse, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Even if our expectations are to be dashed, we don't have to be moved if he truly is our rock. So this morning, what is your source of strength? What's your source of stability? What do you turn to when something comes up that you weren't expecting? Do you run to your friends? Do you run, call home real fast? You complain, you get fearful, do you worry? Because if all those things happen, then your expectation is from him. Defense. What happens when something happens and you feel like you need to defend yourself? You got to make, this happened. Every time we're tempted to defend ourselves, our expectation, it's a sign that our expectation is probably not from him. In God is my salvation and my glory. What do we glory in? What do we love to talk about most? If it's not in God. The rock of my strength, my refuge, where do you turn? Where do you get your soul? Where do you get your comfort?
If it's not in God, your expectation's not fully from Him. Trust Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us.
Number one, wait on God alone. Number two, listen to His word. Psalms 119, my soul faints for thy salvation. I need your deliverance, God, but I hope in thy word. David was a man who knew what it was to have expectations dashed. He had been anointed as king of Israel. And he became friends with the king of Israel. He served his court. He marries his daughter. And then what happens? He becomes king of Israel. That's not what happens. Some pretty bad things happen to David, don't they? In fact, he's fleeing for his life. His family gets taken captive. Some terrible things happen to David. What, God? You promised me to be king. I was serving in the king's court. I married his daughter. I was on the path. And then some things happened that weren't what he's expecting. David had to learn to hope in God's word, to wait, to expect in God's word. The disciples, they forgot the words of Jesus. Do we forget his words? Do we ignore scripture? And not just that, we have the voice of the Holy Spirit in us. Jesus promised that the Comforter would remind us of all things that he said. He would bring it to our remembrance. Jesus said in John 16:1, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended, to fall away, to stumble, or cause to sin. So number two, listen to his word. Remember the words of Jesus. Number three, remember that Jesus is praying for you. Remember Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I... have prayed for you. What amazing hope we have that even when our expectations are dashed, lives, make intercession for us. We're in a spiritual battle that's far greater than we can know. The disciples, all of eternity, were working to destroy the Son of God at that point, yet fulfilling God's will. What an amazing thing. And the Holy Spirit in us also prays that intercedes for us and intercedes through us. Jesus actually is not only praying for us, he invites us to be part of this intercessory work. What an amazing thing. So number three, remember that Jesus is praying for you. And number four, remember this, God's call does not change. Jesus was still going to build his church. The kingdom of God was going to expand in ways the disciples could never have imagined, not just to the Jew, but to the Gentile and to the whole world. Within a month and a half, Pentecost is coming. A little over a month and a half, Pentecost is coming. What an amazing thing. God's call does not change. He recommissioned the disciples. What do we call that recommissioning? The Great Commission. He told Peter, he said, Peter, sheep, do you love me? He restored Peter. Remember this. Our expectations of God's call may change because we have our own thoughts, our own way brought in. But God's call never changes. Never forget that. Just because it's not what you thought it was doesn't mean God's call changed, or somehow God changed, or he wasn't what he said, or what the word says he is. He doesn't change. His call never changes. Never forget that. We could walk away from this message, and some people will say, well, you just need to adjust your expectations, brother, as an excuse not to believe God. Don't lose that youthful zeal. Don't lose the faith that God's brought you to. This is not a message to say, well, adjust your expectations as an excuse to not believe. No. In fact, we need more belief. We need more faith. We need more trust in God to actually hear his word and ask God to set our own thoughts aside, that we would purely hear the words of Jesus, that we would purely hear his call, and that God would purify us of our thoughts, our desires. So this morning, where are your expectations? Maybe you remember a time when your expectations were dashed. Maybe you thought you were on the right path. You were confident you were on the right path, and then things didn't turn out like you thought they would. Maybe even this semester, maybe you things right now you're facing in your life aren't what you expected. Lord, how is this right? How can this be the right thing? This isn't what... When facing these unexpected trials, crises, we find ourselves confused, afraid, uncertain, losing hope, sad, even brokenhearted. The knot in that our stomachs just won't go away. You ever had that feeling? The knot just won't go away. Maybe for days, maybe for weeks. But I want to encourage you today, take time to wait on God. That he's praying for you and that his call never changes. But truly from him. And like Psalm 62, you will not be moved.